So this morning, as we begin to look at the time of noon to three, we're going to look at two foundational statements to all of God's Word. We're going to look at the statement that Jesus uttered when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're going to look at, in John, you would know it best, when he uttered these words, it is finished. And in the Matthew statement, he says he had given up his spirit. So we're going to look at that. And then next week, as I said, we'll begin to look at seven miracles that happened. And some miracles happened right before the darkness came. So lots to look at. So I was thinking about when we were singing that song, and I'm so thankful to know that there are some of you that can clap and sing. And I'm so thankful that some of you realized you had hands when it came time to clap at the end of it. So Charles, you did a great job. You got people to clap this morning. Praise the Lord. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit and by your Word and by your power, you do with this message what you see fit to do. I pray that you would make my feeble attempt in preparation and my feeble attempt to preach. I pray that you'd make it go forth with power, and I pray that you'd do with it what you see fit to do. I pray that if there's one here this morning that has not ever realized that he loved us first, and he loved us and showed us how much he loved us when he took our place and died on the cross, I pray that you'd open minds and hearts this morning to understanding that somebody this morning might be saved. Amen. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And verse 50 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So this morning, as we began to look at these 10 verses, and as we look at these two particular statements this morning, and this morning, as we do that, we'll look forward to next week looking at the seven miracles that happened during this time. I want you to realize that we are nearing the end of the book of Matthew. And probably some of you could say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But in coming to the end of Matthew, we are full steam ahead towards three core doctrines of the Christian faith. Three doctrines that we're going to see right here between verse 45 and chapter 28, verse 15. Three core doctrines that you must understand if you're going to be saved. So this is a powerful scripture. It's a powerful scripture in relating what Christ did in the last few hours of his life, and powerful scripture when it comes to what we believe about the doctrines of God. So we're going to look probably more closely at these three doctrines that we've ever looked at before. We're probably going to look more closely at them than we've ever looked before. These are doctrines, by the way, that we must get right. We can't make a mistake on any of these doctrines. These doctrines determine the saved and the lost. They are of great importance. These doctrines, and listen carefully now, it's one thing to hear a doctrine. It's another thing to understand a doctrine. It's another thing to embrace a doctrine. And that embracing is what we're called to do. So, very important. These doctrines and our embracing of these, listen carefully now. And a lot of who we are as Christians hinges upon this. Listen very carefully. These doctrines and our embracing of these doctrines will really determine, listen carefully, how much we love Christ. We love Christ little, For one reason, because we underestimate how bad we were. And secondly, we lack a real understanding of how much it cost him. The greater understanding of our sinfulness and of what it cost him will determine how much we love him. Just hold your spot and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So why is that so important? Hold your spot. We're coming right back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's one of those, it's right in here that we get the name of this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Let me read that again. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Y'all look at me. If you do not love the Lord, you're not saved. Now, how much we love him could be a matter of discussion. But the truth is, if you don't have a great love for the Lord, you're not saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul sums up the gospel. You talk about summing up the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, it would be a great study. Y'all want to do a little study with me this week? Let's this week study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will go well with these verses that I'm preaching. Go really well. Goes really well with this doctrine. I'm going to read some of this statement from 1 Corinthians 15. It's all over these three core doctrines. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. In accordance with the scripture. Number two, that he was buried. Dead and buried. Number three, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. There's your three doctrines. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he lives forever, he's coming again. Amen. These verses through Matthew chapter 28, 15 contain three core doctrines. You must understand Christ's death. He died. He died to pay our penalty. Secondly, you've got to understand he was literally dead and he was buried. He was in the tomb for 3 days. You must understand that on the third day, Christ arose. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave. He is risen. He is at the right hand of the Father. And tell me again, he's getting ready to do what? To come. And I want to tell you, we should have a great expectation for that. What if it happened in our lifetime? Would you be ready? We must faithfully deal with these doctrines. We prayed next door. And let me just tell you. What I'm telling you about these three doctrines, what we studied in the Godly Home last Sunday, and what we'll continue to study in the Godly Home, this doctrine of Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection, this doctrine is simple enough for the youngest of children to understand. And our explaining it to them at a young age will have a tremendous impact upon their lives. And we're praying as we move our homes towards godly homes that we will see, listen to me, look at me, parents and young people, we would see over the next few months that all of our children would be miraculously saved. and our grandchildren. As they come to understand these three core doctrines, Christ died, He was buried, He's resurrected. And listen, parents, if your children can understand them, you can understand them well enough to teach them. And I promise you, your teaching them will have way greater impact upon what I could teach them, or Bob and Nella could teach them, or Josh and Lacey could teach them. Your teaching them these doctrines will drive it home to them. You and I, listen carefully, must determine what we have done with these doctrines. What have you done with this death? What have you done with this burial? What have you done with this resurrection? Those words, my and our, become very important. Personal pronouns become very important. Our salvation and the salvation of our children depend upon what we believe about these doctrines. These are the foundational doctrines of Christianity. So right now, today, we're looking at His death. Amen? We're going to look at His death for a few weeks, and then we're going to look at those faithful friends that all of a sudden they came out of the shadows when he was ready to be buried, and those faithful friends that buried Him. Then we're going to look at His resurrection. All that's going to happen in the next few verses in chapter 27 and chapter 28. So again today we're looking at, you know, you can read Romans chapter 1, you can read John chapter 10, you can read John chapter 14, you can read Romans chapter 9, you can read lots of 10 verses and you'd think, man, those are the most important verses in all of God's Word. Well, I want to tell you what's happening in these 10 verses are terribly important when it comes to what we believe. So let's get into the scripture. Verse 45, Matthew 27, 45 through 50. What happens in these verses, Christ Jesus calls upon the Father and then He expires, He dies. Listen to me. Today we're looking at the scripture in which our Lord and Savior died. I want you to think right now, why did He die? Now from the sixth hour. So 9 o'clock, He got put on the cross. Somewhere right around 9 o'clock. He's hung there for 3 hours, and then at the sixth hour at noon, pitch dark. We have a little room down at Howard County, and I got a great testimony from somebody a lot of you guys would know yesterday. I'll share with you sometime. But we got a little room down there where I do the gospel presentation, and there's not a window anywhere in it. And I tell you, when you flip that light switch, it's dark. Okay. It got dark, supernatural dark. That's one of the miracles, if you hadn't guessed it already, that happened. So dark, they had to go get torches. The middle of the day in April in Israel. Dark, supernatural dark. Couldn't see your hand in front of you. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, you remember when Jesus was born? And Russ, I was thinking about, Russ has got this little diagram from Answers in Genesis that when Jesus was here, it was all light and it was all good. And then we went into sin and there was darkness in the world. And then there's going to be light again at the end when Christ Jesus comes back. Listen, wherever Christ is, there's light. And wherever Christ is not, that there's darkness. So keep that in mind. You remember when Jesus was born, the night sky around Jerusalem was filled with supernatural light at His birth. The glory of the Lord was on display. It was shining. But at his death, there was darkness. Utter darkness. Jesus had been on this hill called Golgotha since 9 a.m. 9 a.m. in the morning. He'd been on the cross for 3 hours when the darkness set in. At the beginning of the second 3 hours, there was absolute darkness. From the sixth hour, 12 noon, there was darkness over the entire earth until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. Now, this is the same type of darkness in some ways, signifying the sin and the judgment that will come with the last day. It's going to be a dark day then, because the sins of the world will be judged. So that last day will have some darkness such as this. I want you to know that the cross, this wooden cross, was a place in which divine judgment against the sins of mankind were placed upon Jesus Christ. That's what was going on. Divine judgment was happening right here. That's why it got so dark. So much sin. Where the sins of the world, listen, the sins of the world were poured out. I'll use this word, and probably one of you young people ought to be able to reply this to me. Where the sins of the world were poured out vicariously on the sinless, perfect Son of God. He was a vicarious substitution. It means he took our place, okay? Vicariously, he died for us on that cross. He was our substitute. He was our fill-in. He was our stand-in. And all the darkness was about the sins of the world being judged at that moment. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You remember back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. You remember that statement? That was always the statement of the Father up until right now. And we'll look at it next week when we look at these miracles and about the darkness. We'll look at the fact that this is the only time that Jesus ever called God anything other than Father. He says, now, my God. Because now God had become his what? Judge. Judging him because of our sins. Powerful, powerful stuff. Keep that in mind. My God, this perfect Son of God says, why have you forsaken me? Was it anything he did? Okay. I want you to keep that in mind. He didn't say this because of anything he did. Verse 47. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. Spurgeon says, they knew he wasn't calling out for Elijah. It was just more mocking, more making fun of. They weren't waking. They knew he wasn't waiting for Elijah to come. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, just extending a little graciousness for him to quench his thirst. That's all that they were doing. Verse 49, but the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Now, I want you to realize this, and we're going to look at it because this is one of the miracles. This is Martin Luther, supposedly, up on this comment, went away for months to try to figure this out. And he came back more confused than he left. Here's what I'm going to tell you. In some way or the other, at this moment, Christ was separated from the Father. And it had never happened before. This Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what Christ was protesting? I've never been here before. I've never been separated from my Father before. He was protesting it. He was saying, why? Now, let me tell you, Christ did not die some heroic death. Man, and there's some other stuff in here. Did you know that no Christian has ever died alone and without the Holy Spirit of God? But Christ did. Wow. Totally alone. If you're a Christian, you'll never die alone. The Holy Spirit's going to be hovering there, ready to take you to eternal glory. Christ had to suffer this alone. Christ did not come and die for some cause. Christ died for our sins. He came to do exactly what the Father sent him to do. He came to seek and to save the lost and to die for sinners. That's what he came for. And that's exactly what he did. I'm going to read 8 powerful scriptures. And here's your assignment. I know y'all love assignments. And I also know you're so obedient to do them, okay? I'm challenging you. I want you to read these 8 scriptures often this week and see what they say to you personally. Number 1, Isaiah 53:5. When I get to the real important word, since you've got it, would y'all say it for me? Could you do that? Okay. I want you to see what was happening here. Are y'all following along? I tell the guys, and follow along with your finger. And when I get to that word, you say it, right? Okay, here we go. But he was pierced for... Stated 700 years before it happened. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our what? Sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds... I'm not hearing all of y'all. Does that mean y'all are not the part of the I or the we? Just asking. I'm telling you, what Christ did has to be personal, and you got to own it. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up for? I think y'all are catching on now. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for? First Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to, as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for in accordance with the Scriptures. He had no sins in which to die for. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Without Christ, there's no forgiveness. Without the righteousness of Christ, there's no righteousness in which we must have to enter into heaven. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, I have been healed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. I wonder who those unrighteous are. Come on now. Come on now. We're the unrighteous. That's the ones he died for. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. 1 John 4:10. We sang the love. What did we sing? Love lifted me. Your love didn't lift you. He loved us first. He died. He loved us so much, he died on the cross for our sins. It's not our love, it's his love that lifted me. Amen? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for, you know what that propitiation means? Payment. Payment. He was, if he's not your payment, you still got a debt you owe. He took our place. He paid our sin penalty. And then one of the Romans guards brought him something for his thirst. Now this sour wine, let me tell you what sour wine was. It was just cheap, mixed, diluted with vinegar wine. It was what the poor people drink like water. It's like what we would just drink water. That's what poor people had. And that's what they offered up to Jesus. Just it wasn't anything medicinal about it. It was just actually they were one of the soldiers had a little empathy for Christ and offered him up a little water. Okay? It's not like the first wine that they gave him to him before they crucified him. That was something like anesthesia. That's not what we're talking about here. Two different times. Y'all got it? Okay. But those there that were with him just continued to mock him. Then we come to verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let me read that a little slower. Now listen. I can't imagine Jacob. I can't imagine anybody else, but most people, when they get to their last breath, if they were going to speak these words, it is finished. Okay, listen to me. It would be like this. It is finished. Just before they expired. It's not what happened here. This was the cry of a valiant soldier that had come to the end of the battle. I want you to see here, he wasn't at the natural point of death. He wasn't at just that weakest point that he was hovering between life and death. Because that's what happens for most of us, is we just run out of sustenance, we run out of hydration, we just get weak. And we die. That's not what's going on here. I want you to listen now. And Jesus, what's those two words? Cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. I want you to know Jesus' strength was not exhausted. His last words were not a whisper. Charles Spurgeon says his words were like the shouts of a warrior. A triumphant warrior at that, amen? Just like we got to cross the chilly Jordan to get over into heaven, Jesus had to do what he did on the cross to go to glory. Matthew 27:50b, he yielded up his spirit. John 19:30 says, it is finished. Thousands of sermons have been preached on these verses. But who can imagine all that lies within these statements? How deep, how wide, how broad are these few words? This life, y'all listen now, I'm not talking about my life. I'm not talking about Brother Bob's life that's been relatively long. I'm talking about this life. I'm talking about the short life, 33 and a half, 34 years of this man, Christ Jesus. Listen, that's the life I'm talking about. Finished, perfected, completed. I could say this, mission accomplished. Did it have to be that way? Absolutely. John 10:18. Listen carefully at these words. I want you to see, if you're a little bit hesitant about whether or not he died for your sins, I want you to listen to these words. John 10:18. No one takes it from me. He's talking about his life. But I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus says, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Saying this with an unshaken faith. Oh man, these next few comments that I'm going to make, man, I hope I can do it this way. John Calvin says this. Do you have that quote? Follow along. There is not a stronger or more decided testimony of faith than when a lowly man, perceiving him attacked on every hand, so that he finds no consolation on the part of men, despises the madness of the whole world, discharges his sorrows and cares into the bosom of God and rests in the hope of his promises. Oh, I pray that can be me when I die. I pray that Psalms 31:5 can be me when I die. Into your hand, O Lord, I commit my spirit. Listen, we've got some practice in this. Are y'all with me? We should have some practice of committing things to the Lord. Into your hands, O Lord, I give you my life. That's the start of this journey. And the end of this journey is into your spirit, into your hands, O Lord, I give you this feeble life, this spirit in my death. Look at Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Oh, I hope I can die like that. God's been gracious to me to live this life out. Won't even talk about how gracious he's been in health. But I want the grace to die faithful. I want the grace to die with confidence. What a testimony it would be. Next week, we're going to look at verses 51, 54 as we begin to look at the seven miracles. So I want to look at two statements this morning, and we're nearing the finish. We won't be long here. Two statements. Number one, Christ says, why have you forsaken me? Who's he talking to? His Father. Can God Almighty, can we count him faithful? Yeah. Could Christ count him faithful? Let me ask you, in Christ's situation, was he faithful? About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've already told you what Martin Luther said. So, I want to tell you, this is a deep mystery. It's almost incomprehensible how the Father and the Son could be separated. But let me remind you what separates you from God. Go tell me. Who's sin? Well, there you have it. What did Jesus have upon him? My sins. So what separated him from the Father? Our sins. So when I think about somebody like Martin Luther going off to meditate and think about this scripture, and he came back shaking his head, and I think I'm trying to figure this out. I'm sure glad I got somebody to help me. None of us, listen to me, none of us can fathom his despair. You know when you disappoint somebody you really love? You know the feeling. I mean, it breaks your heart that you've disappointed somebody that you really love. Well, I think that's kind of despair. It was some sense he felt like he had disappointed God. These words were spoken that we might see. Listen to me. Why did he say these words? I want you to again see the enormous burdens, the enormous burden that the sins of all the saved were on Jesus. He was burdened down with the sins of all mankind that would believe from Adam and Eve to the last one. These words were spoken that we might see this. These words were expressed, listen, these words were expressed to leave no doubt in your mind that he was your substitute, that he took your place. I don't know why people have such a problem with that. I guess it's pride. He took your place. He paid a penalty you had no way of paying. We hear him saying that he was made sin who knew no sin. That he became a curse for us. You know, to the Jews, that dying on the cross was a big deal. Because anyone who died on the cross was what? Well, guess who died on the cross for our sins? Yeah. That he experienced the full force of the wrath of God. At this very moment, all of our iniquities, all of our sins were laid fully on him. There was no Aaron, and there was no her. He stood there alone and bore our sins. He carried our sins to the cross. Isaiah 53, 5. Okay, how many? Now, you remember you got 8 scriptures you're going to read often this week, as well as 1 Corinthians 15. Well, what an assignment. I think you're up to it. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And I will tell you, that is not a physical healing. That is a spiritual healing. Amen. It was real. It was heavy. It was almost unbearable to the point that he, the eternal Son of God, for a moment, he was forsaken by God. So what more proof do you need that our sins were terrible, horrific? What more proof do we need that he loved us? Oh, you know that song, all you kids sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." It ought to be easy to love Jesus when we know what he did for us. Kids sing that song and don't know what they're singing about. But is that the truth? Oh, how I love Jesus and oh, how he loved me. Yeah. It was a statement, my God, why have you forsaken me, that calls on us to hate sin. Every sin we commit was placed where? On him. We need to put our trust in Christ and Christ alone to love him passionately and be wholly devoted to him and his church. Listen, we need to be devoted to him. We need to be devoted to his church. Listen, we need to be servants of one another, and we need to be setting a proper example that lost folks might get saved. Did y'all hear those words? wholly committed to Him, wholly committed to His church, becoming a servant of His and others, that we might be a living what? Testimony, an example to those who are lost. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Y'all know the answer to that now? You ought to know the answer to that now. You ought to be able to explain it to your friends or your kids. If you don't, take my notes. Use them the first time. Secondly, he yielded up his spirit. He said, it is finished. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And we said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Wouldn't it be great? Kind of like Jacob when he got all his kids. You remember Jacob, he got all of his 12 sons there and he cursed them and blessed them. I mean, emphatically, and then it says he drew up his legs to him and died. Wouldn't it be great to say at the last minute, into your hands I commit my spirit, almighty and faithful God, it is finished, and die. Wouldn't that be great? I pray I can get there. Listen to these words. He yielded up his spirit. They didn't snatch it away from him. They didn't beat it out of him. He yielded it up. He offered it up. Even, listen, you remember they said, this is going to happen in 9 days, his death, remember, way back. They were planning for when it was going to happen after the feast. Everybody had gone home. He said, no, it's going to happen in, who said it was going to happen in 2 days? Christ did. Listen, I want you to get this, John 10, 17 and 18. Even in his death, Jesus maintains authority over his own destiny. Look at John 10, 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Because I want you to know, listen, young people, adults, this should be our desire. My greatest desire is to live in perfect obedience to Almighty God. That's what Jesus did. All he was trying to be was perfectly obedient. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. While Jesus' body remained on the cross and was then put in the tomb, his spirit went into the presence of God, his Father. Immediately, no more separation. He was in the presence of Almighty God. That's where people go when they die, if they're Christians. Listen to the scripture, Luke 23, 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, he told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. So if Jesus tells him, today you're going to be with me in paradise, then where's Jesus going to be today? In paradise, while his body was still in the tomb. On the cross and then in the tomb. Ecclesiastes 12, 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Did you hear that? You've got an eternal spirit. That eternal spirit, listen to me, young people, who have not yet come to give their life to the Lord and to be saved. Your spirit is eternal. It's going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And I'll just tell you, you that might think everybody's going to heaven, it ain't true. Just read your Bible. Lazarus and the rich man. Two thieves on the cross. So, just think about this. This ought to be such an encouragement of all of us, unless the Lord comes back, who will follow him in death. So when he said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise, what's he saying to Christians who are living today that's going to die today? Today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah. Is he faithful? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at what? Home with the Lord. Listen, let me tell you where your eternal home is. It's not 422 Shepherd Street. You have an eternal home. I pray for all of us, it has a heavenly address. Philippians 1:23, I'm hard pressed between the two. So which is better? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul said, what? I'm okay with staying here, but I know it'd be better to what? Depart and to be with the Lord. So let me wrap it up with this summary. So today we begin to look at these 10 powerful verses. What do you make of what is happening here? I look out at a young man, and I know that young man is plenty mature enough and smart enough. And I look at some other young men that's here today. I'm telling you, parents, you would be shocked if you went home and asked your young people to tell them what was happening. Come on now. Expectations that your children are old enough to understand the gospel, to go home and ask them what was happening when Christ was on that cross. Amen. I promise you, they can tell you. And if they can't, you and I have been expecting too little of them in church. Let me ask you. Could you not take these five scriptures here and explain to somebody what was happening? Let me tell you, absolutely you could. What are we to do with what we've looked at today? Own it. Embrace it. Tell our kids about it. Tell other people about it. Encourage your loved ones to embrace it. Listen, if you don't embrace what was happening here, you are going to die and go to hell. So what was Christ doing? Why did he do it? Nothing other than obedience to a Father. Listen, he had two things here in mind for you. He did it for two reasons, to be obedient to the Father and because he loved you. That's why he did it. So how much should you love him? How much should I love him? What did Christ do for us there? Again, he was our vicarious atonement. Here's what you tell other people. Look them right in the eye and say, he took my place. I should have died there. He died there in my stead. Let me ask you, what's he going to do for us in the near future? He's going to come get us. He's either coming back or he's coming to get us. He's faithful. He can't go. I don't think there's a one he's left here. Everybody so far is what? Died. Except two guys. What were their names? And, yeah. He came, got them in a special way in fiery chariots, right? Listen to me. He gonna come get you. Young people, you don't know when. I think Bob's going next, and then I think me. It's probably not gonna work out that way. He's coming to get us. So here's your discussion questions. Read and discuss what verse 46 says. Read and discuss what verse 50 says. Listen, I'm not joking. You won't believe what this will do for you yourself individually to go over these questions, or you and your wife, or especially you and your kids. What separated the Father from the Son? And number four, what does it mean in verse 50, he yielded up his spirit? I pray that God would bless the preaching of his word today.